Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand what all we actually do have on the basis of our relationship with Jesus Christ through faith alone, and how it is that it gives us access to you and the information we need in order to deploy the greatest power in the universe. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, we are up into the verse 5, finally, in chapter 5, I mean. And just a quick summary of what we talked about last time briefly, because we mostly talked about the doctrine of imputation last time. Verses 1 to 5, we study the four results of justification. Now, this is the consequences of receiving God's righteousness. Now, really, understanding this is critical because this is the potential for our function in spiritual life. And it's how we deploy God's power into our experience. And God's power is invisible spiritual power, but it's the substructure that runs the whole show. I mean, you got to go back to Hebrews 11. Yeah, the faith rest chapter. First verse, faith. Understand in the word pistis as an object of there object, noun, means doctrine actually, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So that first phrase in that verse, we did that on our doctrine of faith, reveals the invisible. I define the terms as it's the invisible substructure that supports all of the visible. So people say, well, it's what's spiritual. Spiritual is the invisible thing that makes everything happen. So when you adjust that through your positive volition to the Word of God in some manner, that affects the visible. Now, there's not necessarily a direct correlation that you can see, but it's happening. And it's kind of like gravity. If you took gravity off the universe, all the planets and stars would fly apart. Gravity holds it all together. In fact, you can make the case in Colossians 1:17, Jesus is the one who holds the whole universe together, and gravity is a mechanism for that. But it's invisible. It's the energy that connects the various planets together, and without it you got nothing. In fact, without it we would be coasting off into space. You know, we wouldn't survive. So we got much more in verses 5 to 9, and we will see much more of justification, followed by much more of reconciliation in 10 to 12, and a parenthetical of much more in verses 13 to 17. And finish with the much more of grace in verses 18 to 21. So what's going on here is Paul is parlaying the conclusions he had in chapter 4, we're going to reference back to that briefly, into a outward function of our life. And there's some words here that we're going to work on today that are somewhat, well, they're not ambiguous. But there's multiple definitions you can have depending on which one you take. I'm going to go through both of them. And we can decide. I think they both apply because they're both true. The question is, what one was Paul actually using in this passage? I have different people that I reference for my Greek studies that come down on different sides of this. So this is rather interesting. So verse 1. And I found the NET Bible to be let's read through the three versions here, just for grins. The New American Standard, which is what I normally use because it's easy to correlate back to the Greek. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's where Paul is going with this. Remember, the justification is we receive God's righteousness when we believe in Jesus. And then we have here is the word that's tricky. And in the Greek, well, let's do the net. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous. Now, I kind of like that because the word is dikasune, which means righteousness. that God's righteousness is imputed, and in God's justice declares us righteous, and or justifies. And justification means to be declared righteous. So I like it more straighter, because I'm going to start with that. By faith, that's by believing Jesus in that particular case, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we look at the original in the Nestle Allen, having been made right. See, there's our dikasune. It's actually a root. See, dikas dikao. Having been made right, then from trust, that's the word pistuo for faith, trust and faith. Peace we have, and note the order of the words, because the emphasis goes on the first word of the phrase. So peace is the emphasis being emphasized because of the context here, being the Greek. We don't get that so much in the English. So again, there's nuances that when you pull it out of the Greek are left hanging on the tree that you can go over there and pick off if you want to go after them in the original. So peace we have toward God, the God. That's another thing. The God, here we got it again. We've got when you have the, it's, remember, monadic. The two types of nouns are monadic and anarthrous. Monadic refers to a specific situation, and anarthrous refers to a highest quality. The way it's rendered in the original is the article. Translated the makes it monadic. In this case, it's God the Father, because the next phrase is through Jesus Christ, our Master Jesus Christ. So again, we talk about when you see a monadic, if you notice here, it's with God. We don't have nothing. There's no the God there. Follow me? It's in the original. We just saw it. The God here is God the Father. So here you see God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ working in tandem to fulfill this objective. And it's specific to him because of the that didn't get brought over. Now, we assume it normally when we read the scripture in the English, but very often the God that you see in the English translation is Jesus. In fact, most of the time. This is one of the rare exceptions. And the reason it's not Jesus in this context is you don't say Jesus and Jesus. That wouldn't make no sense. So so you have the God, the Father, then you have the Lord Jesus Christ, which is, of course, we understand as God the Son. So that's reading it through. So therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, that's our first phrase in the Nestle Allen. Oh, not Nestle, sorry, Net Bible. And you can see the justification is equivalent to that. That's the phraseology. Is a post-positive conjunctive, let me get back over to this Greek version, particle un, that therefore, that refers to the conclusion that was established in Romans chapters 3 and 4. Remember, that was where Paul was establishing God, faith alone in Christ alone, using Abraham or Abram, actually, as the point of reference. And the reason for that is the Jews are accosting him because he's telling them how to be saved without the Mosaic law. And he goes on a snoot, really, because he said, hey, your homie Abraham, the father of your race, the guy way back yonder that first started with you guys, was a Gentile when he started here. He was not a Jew. He didn't have the law. The law didn't show up for another 700 years with Moses. So he completely blows him away with that. And he shows how Abraham was, we saw the word father that we transliterated as pattern or template of the faith. So that's why Abraham is shown to be the pattern or template for faith, because he as a Gentile, not a Jew, which means that completely wipes the law out of the picture. No law. Didn't exist. Was saved on the basis of faith. That's our Genesis 15:6 passage. And he referenced that. And that's where he starts pushing back on the Jews who are saying, no, these Gentiles got to get circumcised before they can believe in Jesus and go on. He says, no, they do not have to be circumcised. So that means the whole Mosaic law is toast. I mean, it's there. It's relevant in the context of the Jewish relationship with God in the Old Testament, but for us in the New Testament, it shows you what sin is, but it doesn't show you how not to sin. So the law is helpful, and Paul taught we're going to get into that later on, 5 or 6 chapters from now, another couple of years. He'll get into that, where the law is holy, just, and good, which is true because it's beneficial. If you don't have the law, you don't know what to rebound. Think about that. See, so you got to have the information, but does it help you to try to keep it? No. You don't keep it. The way you keep the law is to keep on being filled with the Spirit. Remember? That's in Galatians. Against such things there is no law. That's Galatians 5:23. So we plus the aorist passive participle of dikao, that's righteous, or to be declared righteous, justified is the way the New American Standard says it. That means to make righteous or to justify or to vindicate. So remember, God is making us righteous. And we noted in the last verse, I think I'll read it here later, I'll just mention it now. The last verse of Romans 4, verse 25, I believe, it says that Jesus was not resurrected until after we were made righteous. Now that's an interesting situation. That means our position in Christ was nailed down before he was resurrected. In fact, when he said tetelestai on the cross, it had already been nailed down. Before Jesus died, our righteousness in God was established. That's pretty crazy. So that's why you can get into 1 Corinthians 15 and talk about the resurrections. And Paul talks about my gospel. And he starts nailing down the various resurrections in there because they're a done deal. He talks about the various echelons, and they were every component of the resurrection, every particular phase that occurs there in 1 Corinthians 15 is already a finished reality in God's view. And that's how we need to look at it. It's as real as Jesus' resurrection. Your resurrection is as real as Jesus' resurrection. Now he's there with God right now in heaven. We ain't there yet, and we won't be there until the exit resurrection. But we may be in the vicinity in an interim body if we die before that happens. But nonetheless, our resurrection body is waiting for us when Jesus comes back for us in that what's called the rapture. So that is just as sure, though. It's not maybe it will, I hope it will, none of that crap. It's just as sure as Jesus' status with God in heaven right now. Because the wording there, we saw in 25 of 4, Romans 4 just says that. So the aorist tense is a constitutive aorist that refers to the momentary action of salvation, adjustment to God's justice. See, there's another one. Aorist tense, that's important. Aorist tense means a point in time. When you believe in Jesus, you're saved, period. You cannot be unsaved once you're believed. So people's activities after they're saved is not changing their salvation. They may be dirt bags, fine. That's not a good thing. They're going to get, God's going to discipline them for that. But they're still saved. You can't lose your salvation. Once it's done, it's done. Period. End of story. And that aorist tense, that's Acts 16:31. It's in the aorist tense. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you remember that verse. That results in God's righteousness being saved. The reason for that is when you believe in Jesus, God's righteousness is imputed. And that is a predicate for justification and all other direct blessing from God. And we've talking about and we're making the case that all blessing from God comes to believers. All right? Now, when you understand that, I mean, the world has a way of stealing your thunder. And they think, oh, you as a believer, you're a bad person. Well, no, you're standing there alive because I'm here. Otherwise, you'd be dead already. And you can say about the country. I mean, right now, the country, the United States of America, is riding on the back of the pivot, however little that might be right now. Positive believers to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word, as it's taught, verse by verse, line by line, in the original languages, is what's holding this country together. And there may be five or 600 people in the country still doing that. Not many. Not enough. Maybe they're showing. I'm thinking. That's why my thinking. God, this whole thing with these invaders down here. The more I think about that, the more I think that's God's solution for this country. I heard this week, but 10 million of these people came in this year. 10 million. Can you believe that? I mean, I think they went down through the states, and it was like if you just took them people and put them in a state, they would be like the fifth or sixth largest state in the country right now. That tells you. I mean, there are not very many states that have more than 10 million people. So that tells you a couple things. First, there's a lot of room here. And second, if only one in 10,000 of them people believed in Jesus, we'd have a pivot. Can you imagine? And look how many kids you got coming in. I mean, half of them are kids. So they're ripe for being evangelized. They just got to be evangelized. And then they get into doctrine and they can carry the country for another 100 years. I'm almost thinking that's God. I mean, remember, God, Genesis 50:20, that's your verse. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. And the Democrats think they're going to change the demographic of the country because they think that it's white people who carry this country. And it isn't. It's Christians. And Christianity is race agnostic. It don't care. So you just got to get these people evangelized and in the doctrine, and we got the country saved for another 100 years. That could be how God's going to do it. We'll see. It's going to be real interesting to see how it plays out, especially since there's so many kids. I mean, if it wasn't so many kids, you'd say maybe not. But there's a lot of kids. A lot of, I mean, young people coming with families. Why would they come here? Well, because Joe Biden said to come. But he has his agenda is to try to, you know, he's trying to make the, he thinks that race is an issue, but he's wrong. Race is not an issue. Doctrine is the issue. So that's no extra charge. All this occurs at the moment of time. The passive voice tells us that the believer at the moment of faith in Christ receives the action. Remember, the verbs, active, passive, indicative, imperative, those kinds of things. Passive, the action comes back to the subject. Active, the passive, the work goes out the other way. Now, if you diagram sentences in English class, you understand it. The moment of faith in Christ receives the action of the verb, the imputation of God's righteousness that is recognized and acknowledged by God's justice. Remember, our whole relationship with God is through His justice, especially as an unbeliever. Now, as a believer, you get access to love, but not as an unbeliever. You get people talk about God loved the world, but that doesn't mean what you think it means. It means God had integrity. See, God allowed the world to be toasted. And another one thing I was thinking about this week, I saw an interesting article on projection. That's when somebody else says that you're something that they are. Somebody accuses you of something, and they're accusing you of something that you're going to do, that they're going to do. But they accuse you to get, that's a communist tactic. And we got that going on. Satan is the first projectionist in the world. With the woman. He accused God of doing what he was going to do. He says, you won't surely die if you eat of that. You're going to be wise. And Satan's objective was to make her a slave, which is what he did. Think about it. Because God, she didn't need that info. See, that was not necessary for her to have a relationship with God, which is the only thing that mattered. So he accused God of trying to keep her dumb, when the truth of the matter was, it was the devil that was trying to keep her dumb. And he's the one that did it, too, because that's what happened after she ate of that fruit. Yeah, she got a sin nature and spiritual death. That was not a good situation. She was enslaved, well, the Bible says later on, enslaved to the devil. Right? So, Satan accused God of going to do what he did before he did it. And she bought the liar. I think we got people in this country kind of do that same thing, right? Right now. They're accusing somebody of doing something that they're going to actually do, or already did, are working on. Right? Yeah, that's what's going on. So that they are of their father, the devil, them people that I'm talking about. So next is the preposition ek, means from or on the basis of. So again, we have right on the basis of faith is the next word. Ablative means from pistis, that's our word faith. The ablative is very important here. The ablative is a causal factor. Okay, the word ek usually means from, because it normally takes on the ablative, causal factor. In other words, it explains why. But there's also an instrumental ablative that is called the ablative of means. In other words, it's something. It's why and how something happens. See, that's what he's talking about. We have God's righteousness by faith. See, we got this righteousness. How? By believing the doctrine about Jesus. Who's that? That would be the Son of God. John 3:16. God had such integrity love for the world that he gave his uniquely born Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal, everlasting life. Okay? So that was God loving the world. That's how he did it. What was that? That was to have integrity of providing a way of salvation to anybody who would simply look at Jesus. That's another word for faith. Look. The word ek usually means from, because it normally takes on the ablative, but here is an instrumental ablative of means. The ablative of means is always used when the origin or source is stated. In that case, it's faith. That's our origin or source. Faith. See, that it's right in the passage. Justified by faith. It's when it's stated or implied. Here, the origin of source of salvation is pistis, or faith. It's by the, in the singular, so we have from or by faith. Now, the singular is important, too, because it explains that there's only one way. There's not multiple ways to Jesus, as some people allege. Okay, you get to Jesus one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to me, it's the Father, except by me. That's what he said. He is the only way. For salvation, a person only has to believe once for a moment of time in Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's how it plays. This is a prepositional phrase. In this prepositional phrase, there's no definite article. Okay, now we're back to anarthros. Remember, no definite article. When you have a noun, it's anarthros instead of a monadic. We just talked about monadic a minute ago. This is now the other side. This emphasizes the fact that only faith can save. In other words, you can't be saved by works. That's 2 Ephesians 2:8-9, right? By grace you've been saved through faith, not of works. There is a... And this is the anarthros, or highest quality use of the noun, and emphasizes the fact that there's no merit in faith, and that the merit of faith resides exclusively with the object of faith. Then we're going to get to that in a minute here with Jesus. Okay? Remember, with faith, there's two components of faith. There's the data, and there's accepting the data as true. Okay? So, the data exists, period. Whether or not you believe it or not, it is. It's just reality. Now, you have a choice to orient to that doctrine, that truth, reality. If you're positive, it benefits you, because the faith works on you to provide the action. That'd be the object here. That'd be Jesus. If you don't believe it, then it don't work for you. It's still true, though. The fact that you don't believe something doesn't make it false. Or the fact that you do believe something that's false doesn't make it true. It's an independent variable. Okay, independent variable means it stands alone. So, it stands alone that if you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you're going to be saved, period, end of story. That's it. That's all you got to do. So, that's what he's saying here. So, it's a singular, it's focused, it's maximum quality faith, and it's operating on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the object of that faith. So, the phrase, since we have been declared righteousness by faith, is directly related to Romans 4:25, which I have referenced here, and let's go back and look at it. It says, he who was delivered over because of our sins and was raised because of our justification, or you can substitute made righteousness. So right there, boom. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21 in a nutshell, right there. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become God's righteousness in him. So that's a different phraseology, but it's the same data. And that's the system. But this adds a little more data. It actually says that he was raised after. Because we were already justified. Made righteous. So the work was finished. That's why when he said to tell us, as I said earlier, it was over. Everybody that was going to be saved was going to be saved at that point. Now, they weren't alive yet, a lot of them. We weren't. But in God's record, we were saved already, from a positional perspective. It was a fait accompli. When we showed up, we would believe at some point in our life. And as a result, we would... And all the other things that he would give to us were nailed down. All the other... I mean, that talks about in Ephesians 1, talks about the escrow. How God set all this stuff up in eternity, before anything was ever done. That was all nailed down. So where Jesus finished work on the cross that made us righteousness was the predicate for our salvation, and for his resurrection salvation was discussed. So the point here, that predicate had to occur before he was resurrected. So everything was considered finished when he said to Telesai. Amazing. And that was before he died physically, because that was all done on the cross while God was imputing him our sins. So everybody's sins, not just ours either. Everybody. Remember, the sins of the whole world. So that means even people who don't believe, their sins were forgiven too. And there's predicate for that. There's reason. Well, we'll talk about that later when we get to it. What that means. It means a lot about how we're supposed to act. So peace we have with God is our next phrase. Irene, which is the word peace. If we go over here, there's our word Irene. Is in the sense of reconciliation as in Ephesians 2:14-17. This is what happens there when God deals with this problem of our sin. It says, for he himself, that be Jesus, is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. That's the law people and the not law people. And the whole thing is locked up. Everybody's tied together. And the issue is God, not us, not those other people. It's all about God. The dividing wall is the barrier between us and God on the basis of our personal sins. Okay, that had to be dealt with. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments. Now, why is that an enmity? Well, the law is at war with you as a person who sins. What's it say? I mean, it's equations that go here. Sin is the transgression of the law. That's what he's referencing there. So, when you break the law, you sin. That's enmity. And then the next equation is the wages of sin is death. You conflate those two and you got this concept. The law is at war with you. Why? Because it's holy, just, and good, and you're not. That was a problem. And we couldn't fix this because we have a sin nature. See, that was God locking us up in this, behind this barrier. And he did that on purpose. Now you got to realize, see, God's involved in this whole thing. He allowed it to happen. He could have blown Satan away. He said, you can't go over there. If you go over there, I'm going to smoke you. He could have done that. Don't tell me he can't do that. He could. I mean, you say angels have eternal life. Okay, we'll throw you into like a fire forever right now. Boom. It's already done. He already had it made. It ain't there yet. Jesus said the lake of fire is already made in Matthew 25. Created for the devil and his angels from way out back yonder. So before the earth was created, that's an interesting concept when you think about that. Before the Genesis 1 occurred, or should I say Genesis 2, Genesis 1, 2 to 3, the earth became formless and void. Okay? All right, so God created the heavens and the earth. I'm going to quote this verse in my head. The earth became formless and void, and then the Spirit moved across the face of the waters. So we got the reconstruction process. Well, at the point where the earth became formless and void, just after that, the lake of fire was made. Why? Because that's when the devil rebelled. Okay? Then God, so the lake of fire already existed in eternity when Adam and the woman were created on the planet, and the planet started with us. Okay? So that existed already. That part of the trial had already happened. And so then we come along and we're part of the appeal. But the lake of fire is still there, and there's nobody in it. It's vacant. It's waiting for some residents to show up. The devil's going to be, not the first one, but this is going to be pretty close. So, we have this abolishing in his flesh. That would be Jesus on the cross. That's he who knew no sin became sin. That's where he's judged for our sins. The enmity which of the law and the commandments contained in the ordinances that he himself might make the two into one new man, establishing peace. Ooh, see, that's our topic. Peace right here. Peace. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by it having been put to death, by putting put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. So the far people are the Gentiles, the people without the law. And the near people are the Jews who had the law. Okay, so this is the unity that occurs in the human race across all factors. Gender, social economic status, color, geographic location, any of that stuff is resolved. Boom. Unity. Now, we don't live in unity with that now. We got woke and die, or DEI, I call it die. You know, that crap. We got all that crap that's just making issues of all this stuff that ain't no issue anymore. You see, that's the problem. That's what the devil does. He makes issues of stuff that's not an issue. This was solved a long time ago. This was solved on the cross. 2,000 years ago almost. Okay, but we're living with it. So that's the reconciliation. So this reconciliation we're talking, this peace, not only affects our relationship with God, but with every other person on the planet.
Yeah.
Because their problems solved too. Remember, the cross solved all their problems. See, that's why that's so important. And that's the predicate for the whole thing. A part of it. I mean, that's how it played out. So when people have issues with other people because of color or language or any of those issues, they're violating the Word of God. And if you ever look at all the things that come up on the woke list, the die list, they're all contradictory to doctrine. Some aspect of doctrine is relevant in that discussion. And it's contradicted. I mean, it's the devil's religion these days. You combine woke and die and with the global warming crap and social justice bullshit. Yeah, that's the devil. He's living there. And he's running a show in this country. He's almost got it done. The only thing standing in his way is a pivot in the United States. That's the only people that's stopping it. That's why they're at war with us. We're not just at war with the politicians in D.C. The whole world. And that you got to look who's pulling the strings. The devil. He's the one that's pulling all the strings. They don't know it, but that's who it is. Okay, back to our verse. The Greek irene, peace, is the first word, so it is emphasized, because it comes first. It's the accusative singular direct object of the noun iranon that can be translated peace. But it also means harmony, health, welfare, prosperity. Okay, it's got a much bigger context than just peace. The noun iranon, it's Iranian generically. Yes, that's the root. Refers to the status quo, a condition or quiescence, tranquility, prosperity, and harmony. In other words, basically, this is your being in a state of I'm good. Joe has a word for it. I remember what it was. It's an old word for it. Copacetic. Yeah, that's Joe's word. That comes from the South. Copacetic. That encompasses that word. This is a state of peace, a state of harmony, a state of prosperity, a state of health, a state of blessing. For the believer with doctrine, even conditions of temporal adversity can be understood to be blessing and prosperity from God's justice, just as Jesus displayed on the cross in Hebrews 12:2. That's the idea we got here. See, the point here is God, with his solution to this problem, solved all of our problems. Now, they're still out there to hang out, and we've got to deal with them in time. But they're solved in eternity. And the only way we can have the cognizance of it being solved now is through the Word of God. But you're supposed to live like that's true, because it is. So you have, if we get to the end of this class, my notes before we get into this class, which we won't, there's two things that are the most important power in the universe. And I talked about them last time. Access and information. You can take that idea and put it on any environment. In any given topic or subject matter that you care about, that is relevant to you, and this one's the most important one I'm talking about right now, that was your relationship with God through Jesus. The most important two things that you have in that space, whatever it is, any topic, access, that'd be access to the people who are running the show in that venue. And information about the people and the system they've created that run that show in that venue. So in any place you go, access and information is everything. All right, you get me? I mean, because if you're gonna be a physicist or something, access to the right people who understand what the kind of physics you want to learn about, and the information they know, we'll give you everything you need in that venue. Yeah? True. And we have here the most important thing in the universe. That would be Jesus Christ, the Trinity, and the Word of God. Which means you have, as a believer in Jesus, access to the most powerful people in the universe, the people who made it, and the information about that and how they dealt with everything in it. Think about it. You got that right now, and it's free. You don't have to go to college. You just got to go to Bible class. All right? So this is Jesus on the cross in the midst of this disaster, and he's taking the heat here. What happened? Well, he went to the cross, right? And he asked the Father if it's possible for him not to go there. And God said, obviously said, well, you do have to go there because I got to solve this problem, and you guys didn't do it. So this is what happened to him. This is a segue after Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. So it's basically building up to this thing, all the Hebrews 11 people. It comes into him. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of doctrine. It's subjective. It's not a verb. It's a noun. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising or disregarding the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus went through the greatest suffering of any human being ever. In fact, you can make the case, because of the way it redounded into human history, that his suffering is greater than all of the cumulative suffering of the entire human race from Adam and the woman to the end of time. Greater. Jesus Christ's suffering greater than everybody else's suffering combined. So you're walking a cakewalk. Whatever you're doing is just, it's a nit. It's a detail. Get over it. You know, get over it. Move on. Get into the doctrine. Recognize what you've got here. And remember, a lot of times God's turning the curse into a blessing. What's the result of this? Philippians tells us. Every knee will bow to Jesus Christ. That's in Philippians. I think it's 4. So that's what's going on here. Jesus suffered for everybody. And since he suffered everybody at God's behest, see, God had this in the plan. He is going to be the greatest human being, and for that matter, the greatest creature that supersedes the angels. It talks about that in Hebrews. Greater than the angels. So greater, he's greater than the greatest angel that God ever created in his humanity. Now that has important ramifications for you. Because guess who you're hanging out with? Who's your homie? Jesus. Yeah. That means you are greater than, as you sit here, are greater than the greatest angel that God ever created. And that would include Satan, who isn't any more the greatest. He used to be. All right? Okay, so all those boys, Gabriel, Michael, the big boys, with the wings I saw, the cherubs and the seraphs, yeah, that you're greater than them because of right there. And what he had to do? Who, for the joy before him, endured the cross. Okay? It wasn't a cakewalk. It was, in fact, he could have sinned at any point in time along that path. And had he done that, he would have failed. But of course, God knew he wasn't going to. So back to our passage. So our situation involves peace, but also, we also have prosperity, tranquility, and security. And since we also already have an irrevocable eternal salvation, it refers to experiential prosperity and blessing from God while we are living in the adversity of the devil's world in time. So while you're undergoing the crap you got to deal with, and the morons that live here that work for the devil, you're supposed to have a good, happy time. Huh, that's fun. That's cool. And when you understand this, you do, because you know they're... That you change your mind, guys. I mean, the attitude we got to have is the same one Jesus had. Remember what Jesus said from the cross? Some of the most important words. Father, forgive them. Wow. And they were killing him. Okay, they had slammed the nails in his hands and his feet, legs. Yeah. Father, forgive them, for they don't understand what they're doing. And Paul goes on to say that if the leaders of the universe, of the countries, had understood it, they never would have killed him. But they didn't. Why? They were deceived. That's why. And that, so the people who are doing that to you, they don't know what they're doing. They don't know. But you, they've been forgiven too. Hmm. So, Rome's irene was security. That would be under the Pax Romana, which is the next phrase. The Latin Pax is equivalent. Is an equivalent word, and it's the shalom of the Hebrew. That's the concept there for this peace word we're talking about in this point, in this context. So God creates peace not only with him, but with all creatures through Jesus. Now, you have the information about this in the Word if you choose to learn it. The problem is too many believers don't. We saw in Ephesians 2:14-17, the spiritual prosperity that we have, the moment of salvation, that in that case, peace means reconciliation. It refers to the removal of the sin barrier between God and man, and all, that also eliminates the sin enmity between different groups of people. This is why we have the unilateral mandate to forgive in Ephesians 4:32. You see, we should be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. See, that's to be our frame. That's our modus operandi. Not because these people are likable, but because they don't know what they're doing. And even if they do, they still don't know what they're doing. They just think they do. Because they're deceived. The devil's deceived them. So you can, when you have that, that's why Jesus had the attitude he had. He was locked into the Word of God and his role in it. And a lot of times, to get where God wants you to be, you got to go through a keyhole backwards. In other words, a bad crap has to happen to you for you to get there. I use Joseph all the time as an example because he's a perfect example. As a young guy, a teenager, his brothers sold him to Midianite traders. You know who the Midianites were? They were roaming Arab people in the region over there, where they are now. Midian was a son of Keturah. So they were children of Midian. Okay, which means they were contemporaneous with Isaac. Okay, so this was his clan. And he had, remember, she had, what, five kids, something like that, five or six. So they were these Arabs that are over there right now. And they ran around in the desert over there. They lived in tents, like their daddy, Abraham. And they had camels and all this stuff. Anyways, they were traders. They bought and sold. So Joseph got sold to these Midianite traders. Again, this is a relative of his, long distant, a couple generations. He didn't know that, probably. And then they took him down to Egypt where they could get a pretty penny for him because he was a young guy that was strong to do work. And they sold him to the boss of the jail. Now you say it's a bad thing. No, it was the best thing that ever happened to Joseph. Think about it. Think about it from God's perspective. God's got a problem. This whole region is going to die because there's not going to be any rain for 7 years. Somehow I got to find a way to get down there and fix that. So he plans ahead. This is God planning ahead. Think about it. I'll get my guy Joseph. Yeah, Joseph's a guy that gets God. He understands me. He's a son of my guys, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's a firstborn son too. The one of promise. Hey, Rachel's kid. All right. I'll get him down there and I'll get him in charge somehow. What's that? How is Pharaoh going to give a rip about Joseph who lives in this godforsaken land up in the north or whatever it is? He ain't going to care. God said, I got a way. So he took him. He got him enslaved to the Midians and sold to the Potiphar guy who runs the Pharaoh's jail. And then on top of all that good stuff that happened to him there, Potiphar's wife wants to have sex with him. And when he says no, she accused him of rape. Oh, man, things just went from bad to worse for him, poor guy. Thrown in jail now because his boss, his wife, accused him of this, and he believes his wife. What do you expect him to do? This guy, I don't know him. He's an interloper. Throws him in jail. Well, why would he do that? Well, he did that because he was accused falsely. But why would God do that? Well, then shortly thereafter, from time, we don't know how long, two of Pharaoh's guys, the people that made his food and gave him his drink, got thrown into jail because they were accused of going to kill Pharaoh. They were running a coup against the Pharaoh. And they had dreams. And Joseph translated their dreams. And they came true. One of them got dead and the other one got back his jaw back. And then Pharaoh had a dream. And the guy that forgot about Joseph because he didn't need to remember because he was in Pharaoh's house now. He was good to go. But then when Pharaoh had a dream and was wondering about it, this guy shows up and says, "Oh, I had a dream with this guy when I was in jail." So this is God getting Joseph into the place of command in Pharaoh's house in Egypt in time for him to be there to prepare for the famine years. 14 years ahead of time. How about that? See, that's called getting dragged through the keyhole backwards. But that was how God had to get him put in that job. No one was going to elect him as a person. Not going to happen. Nobody was going to even give a rip about who he was. But the Pharaoh had the power to put him there. And that's how God did it. So don't be surprised if that happens to you. In fact, kind of plan for it. Because he's going to. You got more power than Joseph does. That's why I like that story. It just tells you how God works things out. You don't know what he's going to do. Genesis 50:20. Okay? You just never know. But you can bet you if it's happening and you're loving God, Romans 8:38, something's happened for good. Somehow, you don't know how or when, but it's going to happen. So, the verb translated we have in the New American Standard is the Greek verb ekomen. This is where we get into our conundrum. In the indicative mood, but in some of the best Greek manuscripts, it's written as echoing. Now, there's an O here that's called an omicron. And there's an omega here. That's the last letter of the alphabet. They kind of sound the same, but some translations have one way and other translations have another way. So in one case, it's a statement of fact, indicative mood. In the other statement, it's a subjunctive mood. So instead of being translated, we have peace directly, it says, let us have peace. Now that's an interesting conundrum. Which one is it? And there's a whole lot of work gone into this. You know, I find it interesting because I use a couple of different people for references in my Greek. I use Colonel Thiem's stuff. And he used a lot of A.T. Robertson's word pictures. And I also use Daniel Wallace a lot. And so the thing about Colonel Thiem, he goes with the omega side. But Dan Wallace went with the omicron side. That was an interesting conundrum for me because I got my two Greek guys going the opposite way. What's this meaning to me? What am I going to do? I don't really know. I'll tell you what Dan said. I think Dan's right and Thiem is wrong. But I don't know. They both have some standing. And you can view it both ways. We'll see it both ways because that's part of the study. But that's why we go here. There's something to be learned from either way you look at it. But of course, Wallace he's younger. He's probably my age. And he has a lot more data to go with than A.T. Robertson had. Because that was done a lot longer ago. But it's still a really awesome document, that word pictures. So anyway, that's why I got into this pretty interesting. So the difference depends on whether the original Greek word has an omicron or an omega. The difference is important because the omega forms the subjunctive, which we just noted, let us have. That means you're developing capacity. And the other is a statement of fact, we have. And if we go to the net, we see Wallace's work on this, or his work with others who have studied this. So there's our net note 2. It's a big document here. We get to read on this and go round and round. Come on, lighten that light up. Big. Come on. We'll do it. For some reason, it doesn't want to put it up on the screen like it's supposed to. There we go. Hey, yeah. Now I can read it. A number of important witnesses have subjunctive, that would be see the omega, and let us have, so that's the way Colonel Thiem and A.T. Robertson do it, instead of echo men, See, the difference is we have, which is what almost all the other translations have. In fact, of the Bibles that I use, there's about 10 of them, they all have it. In fact, the Greek Bible that we have, the GNT, the Nestle-Aon text has it with the Omicron. Okay? Only document I have, I didn't go look at, I got 100 of them, but, so I didn't take all the time. But the only other document I had readily available on my click list that I go to all the time was J.T. Robertson. And they had, he had it the other way. He's pretty adamant about it being an Omega. Omega. This is Wallace's analysis. Included is the subjects, in the subjunctive support are a whole, these A, B, C, D, K, those are all various texts of the book. So they got all these books. And the quality of the books that have the Omega is really high. So it puts you in a conundrum. But the indicative is not without its supporters. So basically he's showing that the highest quality of the texts have the Omega. But this, the other side has, with the O, has some supporters. The problem were, if the software is problem on an external basis only, that would be using only the texts. The subjunctive would be preferred. That's interesting. So that, the, basically, if you just take the raw, if you leave, the other word he's using is, the internal viewpoint. So you gotta view the text from two points of view. One is, what are the quality of the texts that have one version versus the other? And the other other concept you gotta take with exegesis is, what's the context of the words? And what's Paul been talking about? And so if the problem were external, that would be purely on a textual basis. The documents, quality of documents, it would be an Omega. Be subjective. Would be preferred. Because of this, the A rating on behalf of indicative in the UBS appears very confident. So, in other words, so basically, the highest quality textual analysis says it's an Omega. So, A.T. Robertson's view and things view is certainly legitimate. Nevertheless, now that this is where Wallace goes the other way. Nevertheless, the indicative is probably correct. That's interesting. The text view that from the Omega, and yet he says it's the other way. First, the earliest witnesses to Romans has the indicative. Third century, second, the first set of correctors is sometimes, if not often, of equal importance with the original. Hence, it might be given equal value. Third, there's a good cross-section of witnesses for the indicative in the Alexandrian. These are all these numbers are various texts of Romans that they have. This is cool. Let me tell, the fact that there's so many documents of this book that we still have is crazy. I mean, there's just no way this exists in any other document. I mean, this is the Bible. That's why there's so many copies of it. So they have this, their variant. And although external evidence is strongly in favor of the subjunctive, the indicative is representative well enough that its ancestry could easily go back to the original. Turning to the internal evidence, that's the viewing it from the context, the indicative gains a lot of ground. The variants have been produced via an error of hearing, could have been produced because Omicron and Omega were produced alike in the Greek. This, of course, does not indicate that which reading was original. Just an error of hearing and may have produced one of them. In light of the indecisiveness of the transcriptural evidence, intrinsic evidence could play a much larger role. Intrinsic means context. This is indeed the case here. The indicative fits well with the overall argument of the book, and that's true, because he's operating always in the indicative, not in the subjunctive. I'm going to make the case for it being subjunctive, just for the fun of it, because I think it may be true. But we're going to look at it both ways. It doesn't matter, because they're both true. But the question is, where are we going to take it? You know, what do we get out of it if we take it one way or the other? That's the question. And I think there's benefit to both sides. So we're going to look at both sides. The indicative fits well with the overall argument of the book to this point. So up until now, Paul has been establishing the indicatives of faith. That would be statements of fact that you're saved, etc. There's only one imperative used rhetorically and only one hortatory subjunctive, which is what this is. And this is a quotation within the diatribe. Up until this point, while chapter 6 there's 61 imperatives and 7 hortatory subjunctives. That goes a couple of chapters away. Clearly, an exhortation would be out of place in chapter 5. Paul presupposes that the audience has peace with God via reconciliation. We just talked about that. And it seems to assume the indicative. It goes on to talk about other people. So that basically tells us where we're going to go next time, because I think we run out of time. Yeah. By the way, thank you for the opportunity to study your word, and the blessing it is to have understanding of this in detail so that we can recognize all of the responsibilities we have based on what you have done for us and our status in our relationship with you through Jesus Christ that's irrevocable. Help us to take advantage of this information and be the powerful people you want us to be right now as we face the onslaught from the devil in his world. And we ask this, thanking you in Jesus' name, amen.